Well, last Sunday we started preaching from the book of Revelation, not to go through the entire book, but just to get through the seven churches, the letters that are written to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. So last Sunday we went through chapter 1 of Revelation to see who was writing these letters. It was Jesus Christ, and we saw some of his qualities, we saw his divinity, we saw his humanity. We saw his perfect qualifications for being the judge, for being the Messiah, for being our Savior. And that brings us into chapter 2 this morning, but I want to read the last verse of chapter 1 to get the context, because in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ pictures himself in the midst of seven candlesticks, and within his hand are seven stars. And so he holds within his right hand the seven stars, and he's walking in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. And so we get to see his interpretation of what that means as we read verse 20. And it says this, chapter 1, verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." And so Jesus pictures himself in the end time, which is the time we live in right now, walking among these seven golden candlesticks, and these candlesticks represent seven churches, and within his hand are seven stars that he refers to as the angels of the seven churches. Now just to recap last week, that word angel is a word that means messenger. And so what we get here, the impression as we read through here, is that those angels are the pastors of those seven churches. And we can get further proof of that as we read through chapters 2 and 3, where he gives the angel a message. That messenger, was to take the message to the church, and that church was to heed that message. And so we see Jesus Christ with an emphasis on the churches. And that brings us to chapter 2. And so we're going to read the first seven verses, because we're just going to deal with the first letter this morning to the first church. So let's read these seven verses, and then we'll pray and get into the message that God has given us this morning. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." It's a pretty good list of qualities to have, wouldn't you say? Verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Our Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, would you take the tongue of this stammering man, and would you preach the message that you have? Lord, because the task of delivering this message is greater than any man, it has to come from you. So, Lord, make me your servant this morning, just your mouthpiece. Father, all across this auditorium are individuals from different backgrounds. Dear Father, there are individuals that have come from various churches with various teaching, and Lord, there are individuals that have experienced different hurts because of different pains of the past. And Lord, there are people that, Lord, know your word well. There are those that don't. And Father, only you can take this single message and apply it to every heart in this room. So we ask that you will do that. That your Holy Spirit will have freedom to move, will have freedom to work in our lives. And Lord, that you would defeat the devil's purposes. He would choose to not allow us to hear or to be distracted. not receive the message that you have for us this morning. So we commit this service to you. And may we be pleasing to you, not just through the preaching, but how we respond when it's over. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. As we've worked our way through this, or going to work our way through this letter to the book to the Church of Ephesians this morning, I have divided this into a few categories. The first one is this: Jesus' introduction of himself to this church. Now, as you read through the seven letters to the seven churches, Jesus introduces himself to each one differently. And the reason that he does that is because there is something in that introduction that tells us about him and his character that then becomes very important to what he writes to that church. And in this particular church, he says this: "He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And so Jesus is picturing himself in the midst of the churches. And he begins by writing to this church of Ephesus by picturing himself that way. He gives us that image in chapter 1, and he reminds the church of Ephesus that this is who I am. What is he communicating? He is communicating that Jesus is to be central to every church. This is important as we progress through this letter. Now, last week we took time to develop this thought. We're not going to say any more about that right now, other than this: Jesus Christ pictures himself in the midst of the churches because that is his focus during this period of time. He reminds them that he has the pastors of these churches in his right hand. And let me say this morning, that there are young men in this church auditorium who believe that God has called them into ministry. And one day, their goal is to stand behind the sacred desk of God and to preach God's word to a congregation. And I commend them for that, and I am grateful for the opportunity to be involved in their lives. But let me say this to those young men who believe that God has called you into the pastorate and one day will be standing where I stand this morning. This passage gives us an awesome awareness of the pastor's accountability to God for the message that he communicates to the church. Don't take it lightly. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the Bible says this, as the author of Hebrews writes, he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your own souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That is unprofitable for you." And that verse of Scripture is written to church congregations. However, in the midst of that verse, we have a reminder that one day pastors will stand before God and give an account, and we must give an account for the way that we've handled the office and the message. And so he reminds them that he has their pastors in his right hand, and then he also reminds them that his attention is on his churches and that the church's attention should be on him. And he has all the authority to place demands on those churches and to say, as he does at the end of each letter, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So this introduction takes on more significance as we see what he has to say to the church of Ephesus as we work our way through these verses. And let me say this, that at the beginning of this message in these letters, that these letters are written to churches that were real churches, and they were in real cities, and they were written to churches that had real pastors and real members and real officers within the church. But the application of what is written must be personal. If we leave here this morning and we say that was a good message for Brentwood Baptist Church, I hope that they yield to that as a corporate body, then we've missed the point. And that is this: the message that is given to each church needs to be taken seriously and applied to us individually in order for it to take effect. I do believe that these seven churches, with their commendations, that's the good, and their condemnations, that's the bad, are representative of all churches of all times. Jesus chose these churches to teach us his perspective when he looks at each individual local church, so we can learn from it this morning. So we have Jesus' introduction of himself. Then we have what is called his commendations. That is, this is the way he commends them. What have they done that is right? And by the way, there are some churches throughout here, these seven churches, that have nothing good said about them. That's pretty sad, isn't it? This particular church right here has a lot about them that is said that is good. And that is given to us in verses 2 and 3. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. And some of the words he repeats as he goes through here, and he literally uses them twice, which gives us extra emphasis. These are tremendous commendations that Jesus gives this church. Most of us would love to have this said about us. They were true defenders of the name of Jesus Christ. They were workers. They were sound in their doctrine. So much so that they could distinguish between true teachers and liars. They knew God's word and they were able to tell when a person was not teaching truth. These were good qualities that they had. They were willing to note the difference between a true teacher and a liar. And that cannot be said about many nowadays. All across this nation are churches that are not teaching sound doctrine. And people flock to them, as Paul says, teachers having itching ears. Not in this church. They knew the difference. They bore a lot for the cause of Christ. As a matter of fact, he even uses a phrase here. He says, thou hast borne. And that is an interesting word. And that means that they've picked up the burden and they've placed it on themselves and they've carried it. They understand that work has to be done. And so they are willing to do that. They patiently labored for Christ and they stayed true to God. All of those things are in these verses, verses 2 and 3. And Jesus took notice. These are the type of church members that a pastor would like to have because they would get busy and do the work. Let me remind you that Jesus is walking in the midst of the candlesticks as he writes this, and so his evaluation is true. These folks loved what the Lord loved, that was pure doctrine, and they hated what the Lord hated. As a matter of fact, they understood the verse that is taken from Psalm 119 that says this, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way that they had going for them. And so Jesus gives them this commendation. But then we come to the next verse. We're calling it Jesus' condemnation. This is where they fail. They missed the main point. In the midst of all of the activity, in the midst of all of the work, in the midst of all of the discerning who is right and who is wrong, in the midst of all of those things, they missed the main point, and that is this, above all else, love the Lord first. Love the Lord. They had lost their first love. Verse 4 says, very simply put, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Oh, verses 2 and 3 sound so good, and there's so much activity, and there's so much discerning going on, and there's so much work and so much labor, and they're willing to do those things. But then he comes and he says, listen, you've left your first love. There is something missing in the midst of all of the activity. These folks were in a battle to maintain purity in the church, which pleases our God. But here's what happens often with a constant need to defend and to fight off the wrong. We sometimes tend to become embattled and hardened, and we lose sight of the heart of the issue. And before long, we focus on externals. And in some cases, we even look for areas to find fault with others because we're so used to defending what is right and we tend to stand so strong and firm. We have a saying down south where I'm from that says goes like this, it was just as straight as a gun barrel and just as hollow. And there they were. Oh, this church had a lot going for them. They even were known for their love years before this. As Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, he says this, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so they were known for their love years earlier as Paul writes to them. But by the time we get to Revelation chapter 2, Jesus Christ is telling them, you have left your first love. You've kept all the mechanics. But you're missing the main point. And let me say this. Satan will get in the door of your heart and life any way that you will allow him to. Anyway. He doesn't care if you're busy in the church. As a matter of fact, he's perfectly content with you being busy in church as long as your focus is not correct. As long as something is not quite right. As long as things are a little off skew, the devil is content to let you be busy because he knows the destructive power of not having the right focus. You know, when you're shooting at a target, it does not matter if your sights are slightly set to the right or slightly set to the left. It doesn't matter because both of those slightly off settings will completely miss the target. By the way, that is why Jesus Christ is called the chief cornerstone, because the cornerstone sets that perfect 90-degree angle, and as long as we stay straight with that cornerstone, we will be in a straight line and focused. So let's not lose our focus. And let me make this a little personal this morning. These are the types of parents that are represented in this church who will raise children with all the right teaching but never show them why we labor for the Lord. They never develop in their children a heart of love for the Lord or a true deep desire to please Him. These children often then forsake the church because there's no depth of their love and devotion for the Lord. It does more damage than it does good. Do you hear me? It does more damage than it does good. It is no wonder that Jesus said, if you don't repent, I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick. So thus we have the problem, the condemnation. Good commendations, but a bad condemnation. And so Jesus gives a solution. Look at verse number 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I'm going to give you these three simple points here under Jesus' solution as God gives us here in this passage, this verse. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember. You know, one of the key practices that God has given to His people in every generation is for them to remember past victories with the purpose of reminding us who God is and the place that He should have in our lives. We can see that truth in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it all throughout Scripture, that God wants us to remember, even when we practice the Lord's Supper, on the front of the table it says, this do in remembrance of me. And the idea is this, we are to constantly be looking back and seeing what God has done for us. But it doesn't stop there. We don't live in the past. We look at the past with encouragement and we say, that's what God has done for us. And God says here, remember. Remember. And as we remember, we are reminded of who God is and the place that He should have in our lives. And then He uses this word, and that word is fallen. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. That means a downward progression, doesn't it? You know, let's admit, if we've lost our first love, that it is a downward progression. Sometimes we like to refer to it as maturity. I've served my time and let the younger generation serve their time. You know what? There is no retirement in Christianity. Do you hear me? There is no retirement in your relationship with the Lord. These folks had fallen. There was a downward move. Let me ask a question this morning to those who have been saved for a number of years and are sitting in this auditorium. We have some younger Christians in this church that are sitting in the same room with you. Can those younger Christians look at you and see an example of a mature believer who expresses a deep love for the Lord. Can the young Christians look at the more mature believers and see a mature, expressed, deep love for the Lord in your life? If not, then it is time to remember from whence you've fallen. We need to ask ourselves that question. Can you talk to any of these young people and tell them what God has given you? Now listen to me. Can you talk to any of these young people today and tell them what God has given you last week from His Word? Can you open God's Word and say, look what God showed me just a few days ago? Can you talk to these young people and can you say, let me tell you what God is doing in my life right now. This is what God is teaching me. This is where God is moving me. This is the truth that God has opened it to my eyes and to my heart. Oh, how rich it is. Can you say that this morning? If not, then you need to remember from whence you've fallen and see where you were when your love for the Lord motivated you to soak in His truth like a sponge. Where you were when your love for the Lord motivated you to be in His house every time the doors were open. When your love for the Lord motivated you to talk about Him when people would listen because He was on your heart and mind and you were so grateful for what He had done for you. And when your prayers were fresh, when your love for the Lord motivated you to serve Him with all your heart, look back and remember those times, God says. And see where you've fallen to now. And realize that your love has grown cold. Now, in the case of these people, it wasn't their service that had grown cold, it was their love. The service was there. Is it possible to have the service without the love? Obviously so. It is here in the book of in the church of Ephesus. But then he says, repent. Once you've realized that you've fallen, you need to repent. By the way, this word is used two times in this verse. It's used near the beginning of the verse and near the end of the verse. Why does he use this word? Because it is a sin not to serve the Lord out of a heart of love. That's why. It is a sin that is worthy of repentance. And then he says this, return, do the first works. What does that mean? Pretty interesting phrase, isn't it? Because he just talks in verses 2 and 3 about all of their works, and then he says, but I have somewhat against you that you've left your first love. And it almost gives us the impression, even though it's really not in the passage, but somehow we like to include it in our thinking, that these two are opposites. You either love the Lord or you work for the Lord, and you can't do both, but that's not what this passage is teaching us. As a matter of fact, this passage is teaching us just the opposite. He says right here, remember, repent, and then do the first works. And let me tell you what that means. It simply means this. Let your love for the Lord dictate your work for the Lord. You cannot have love without actions. If you love the Lord, you're going to be busy for the Lord. That's what this passage is teaching us. But in the midst of all of the work, you cannot lose your love for the Lord. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, one of my favorite passages, and those of you who have been at Brentwood for any amount of time have heard me preach from this passage, but I believe it applies so well here. It helps us to understand this passage and this idea of losing our first love and allowing our love to dictate our work for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. The church of Ephesus, I kind of got it ahead of myself there, didn't I? We're in the book of Philippians this morning. Right now, we'll be back to Revelation in a minute. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse number 9. Here's what I'm going to do, is I'm going to read, and when I stop, I want you all to read the very next word, okay? Just the one word, that's all you need to do. Beginning of verse 9, it says this, in this I pray that your love, very good, may abound yet more and more in knowledge, right, and in all judgment. So in verse 9, we have the means to what's about to happen here. Verse number 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I want you to notice in this passage that it begins with love. And Paul is praying for the Philippian church, and he says, I want your love to abound. As a matter of fact, if your love is going to abound, you know what else is going to abound? Your knowledge. If your knowledge abounds in Jesus Christ, then you're going to abound in good judgment. Another way to express that is discernment. And but it begins with love, and I refer to this as the means. And so we have the means of what is about to take place in this passage. It is love for the Lord, and our love for the Lord drives us to want to know more about Him. So we dig into His Word, and we gain knowledge. And as we gain knowledge from His Word, we're able to make good judgment calls, and we can discern right from wrong. And that gives us, verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. But it begins with love, and your love for the Lord drives you to learn more about Him. And when you learn more about Him, it gives you better judgment. And in that better judgment, you can choose things that are excellent. And sometimes there are things that are good, but we have to set them aside for things that are excellent, right? Yeah, sometimes we do. There's a lot of places that you could be this morning that might be good places, but where you're at is the most excellent choice, because this is the Lord's day and you're in the Lord's house. And so we have a choice to do things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now that word sincere literally means judged by sunlight. If you look it up in Strong's Concordance, one of the definitions is this: to be unfolded and opened and judged by the sun. And so the idea is one day you and I are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And when we stand before Jesus Christ in judgment, it's as if we are completely unfolded and He judges us by His light. And so in order for us to be sincere, we have God's Word and we have a love for God and we have the knowledge that we need to have right here. And as we study this Word, we gain the ability to make good judgment calls. And as we gain the ability to make good judgment, we choose what is excellent. And as we choose what is excellent, it allows us to be sincere. Now, that word sincere was also used back in the day that this was written, for somebody who was buying a piece of pottery. And a potter, if his through the heating and drying process, if the pottery would crack, sometimes if he wanted to be deceptive, he would fill it in with a little bit of wax, and then he would glaze over it. And so a discerning potter or discerning buyer would take that pot and would hold it up to the sun and would look into it. And if the sunlight was shining through any of those cracks, then that pot was not sincere. It was flawed. And this is a beautiful passage that teaches us that when we love the Lord, we're going to gain knowledge. When we gain knowledge, we're going to be able to discern between what is good, bad, and the things that are excellent. And as we choose excellence in every area of our life, we can stand before God sincere without cracks, as if we're unfolded and the light of His Son shines upon us. He gives us everything we need to be that way when we stand in His presence. I call verse 10 the purpose. So verse 9 is the means. Verse 10 is the purpose. But verse number 11 gives us the results. And that is this: being filled with the fruits of righteousness as you make good, excellent choices and you become sincere till the day of Christ, you will be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Isn't that a glorious thought? And then the end result is the glory and praise of God. You see that? Christian, do you realize that your main purpose for being on this earth is to bring glory to God? Let me say this: if you love the Lord, then you will get into His Word and learn about Him and gain knowledge and be able to make choices that are excellent so that you can be sincere. And then just naturally, as much as apples grow on apple trees, when the rain and the light is sufficient, so you will produce fruits of righteousness. And just as that happens, God will be glorified through your life. I refer to this for those of you from Indiana Baptist College that have heard me teach my course down there. I refer to this as the excellence principle. But the process begins with love and it ends with the glory and praise of God. So don't tell me that love and works don't go together, because they do. And as Jesus Christ talks to this church in Ephesus, He says, you've got the works, but you don't have the love. A true love for God will produce works that are excellent. But it comes from the heart. Don't tell me that you love the Savior if you're not in His Word frequently, learning more about Him. Don't tell me that you love the Savior if you're not making choices that reflect excellence for Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that you love the Savior if you're not daily striving to conform to the image of Christ in all your activities, including your thinking. A love for the Lord will drive us into excellence because we want to please Him with all of our hearts. And then at the end of verse number 5, I'm sorry, we're back in Revelation chapter 2, if you would go back there please. Revelation chapter 2, at the end of verse 5, Jesus says this, if you don't repent, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Remove thy candlestick. Pretty serious threat, isn't it? The candlestick represented what? The church. What does this mean, that he would remove thy candlestick? I believe what this means is that the influence for Jesus Christ that that church could have will be taken away. I don't know about you folks in here, but I don't want that for Brentwood Baptist Church. Let me say this, all across this country are solid Bible-believing churches that are dying. And in their place are churches that are compromising truth. Why is that? Well, just to give you a personal example or illustration, I don't get to visit other churches that often for obvious reasons. I have responsibilities here. But my wife and I were on a vacation just recently, a couple weeks ago, and on a Sunday night we stopped at a church that is south of here, as we were on our way home. And that church was filled with mainly older people. Most of them were older than us. That makes them really old, by the way. But most of them were older than us, and that made up the majority of the church. What happened? I don't know about that church in particular, but I do know that there are churches around this country that are like that, and one generation has not taught another generation to serve the Lord out of true love. They may have taught them to serve the Lord, but not how to love the Lord. When my children see me with a love for the Lord that compels me to serve Him with a heart of gratitude that is above all gratitudes, they know it's real. Your children can tell the difference. When they see you with God's Word at home, they know how much you love the Lord. They know what it takes to keep you out of God's house on a Sunday or to keep you from serving the Lord. They know, they can see within your life whether you love the Lord or whether it is just spoken in through your lips without a true heart. When my children see me put other things before the Lord, or they see a spirit of discontentment within me, they know that I'm a hypocrite no matter how busy that I may be, and say that I'm serving the Lord. And let me say this morning. This may sound a little strong, but I got to say this morning because this is such an important issue, because we're talking about the potential of removing the candlestick of a church within an area. If one family gets a hold of this truth this morning, if one family in this church gets a hold of this truth and the rest of the church gets offended by this preaching and leaves and never comes back, this church will carry on because that one family will raise up a generation that will serve God out of love. But if nobody in here this morning gets a hold of this truth, if nobody does, but we all come back next week and we all come back the week after and we continue to be here, within one generation this church could die. Do we get it? Do we get the seriousness of the truth? Let me just throw something out that is near and dear to my heart in relation to this. As you all know, our daughter, one of our daughters, we have one sitting right here, but Our other daughter is, her and her husband are on deputation to go to Kenya as missionaries. And as they go across this country, they see churches as they go and ask for support to get on the field. They see churches that have a lot of older folks in them, some of them with no young people. They happen to have four children. Two of them are boys, and boy are they boys. But there are churches where they go in and they have the only children. Some of those churches have taken them on for support, and I just wonder 10 years down the road when those churches begin to die out and their finances begin to fade, what's going to happen when they're on the field? What's going to happen to every one of these missionaries back here if Brentwood Baptist Church is not around in a few years? If the candlestick is removed, if we don't teach our children to love the Lord with all their heart and to serve God out of a heart of love, do we see the seriousness of it? And immediately following this condemnation and this solution that Jesus offers to this church is another commendation. Look at verse number 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, we don't know exactly what the deeds of the Nicolaitans are. We speculate. There's a couple different theories out there. The word Nicolaitan actually means it's a combination of two words, victory or conquer, and then people. And so the idea is to conquer or have victory over the people. Some people think that because of that, it's referring to a hierarchy in the laity as something that would be similar to the Catholic Church or some other denominations where they have the clergy that rules over the church. But that's unlikely given the context. And as we continue to read through Revelation 2 and 3, we see another church that has the Nicolaitans in them, and that church received them in. And through the context of all of it and the meaning of the word, combined with some writings that we have from some Christians that were back around the first century, it appears that the Nicolaitans were a group of people that practiced blending into the world rather than separating from worldliness. They thought that you could indulge in the flesh and your spirit still be pure. It was a dangerous doctrine because the result of their teaching would have conformed Christianity to worldliness rather than having Christians change the world. That appears to be what it is. And so what is interesting to me is that they hated that, and that goes right along with what God commends them for in verses 2 and 3. But let me say this, because it just seems to make sense in regards to this passage and what God has said so far, that often we see people who have lost their first love, and when we do, we sense a harsh sternness that can be condemning. Have any of you been there? Any of you seen folks like that? We see people that are busy. We see people that are committed to their church, but they've lost their first love, and there's a harshness and a sternness. And in response to that, people tend to swing the pendulum back the other way. And they spend it, swing it too far. They throw off standards, and they throw off the idea of purity and doctrine and lifestyle, and they cry, love, love, and they focus on love to the point that other important qualities are ignored. Then you have a church that is acceptant of sin. And let me say this, that is not first love. Jesus commends the Ephesians for their hatred of such behavior. And the end result of such behavior would be a church like Corinth, where Paul writes to them, and they have accepted a non-repentant, open sinner within their church and into their fellowship, and then they boasted about how acceptant they were of people with sinful lifestyles. Paul warned the church of Corinth against that, and he said, remember, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. You need to purge out that leaven. So let's make sure, church, that in the process of evaluating ourselves and seeing the activity and evaluating our love for the Lord, that we don't swing the pendulum too far and say, look, anything goes because we love you. No, that's not what this passage is teaching. One thing that I've noticed as I've read through these seven letters as well as other passages in the New Testament is Jesus' desire for purity in His church. The church belongs to Him, but that purity begins with love. And that's what we have in Philippians chapter 1 as He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and then in judgment, that you may choose things that are excellent. It begins with love and our love for the Lord. But it must remain pure. We are His representative on this earth. So His expectation of purity among His body, the church, is to be expected. Is there no wonder that this letter to the church of Ephesus is the first one on the list? Because it all begins with our love for the Lord. Let me just throw out a couple questions this morning as we wrap things up. We have Vacation Bible School next week, right? Those of you who are working in Vacation Bible School, why are you doing it? Is it out of a sense of duty? Is it just because, well, I guess nobody else is doing it? Or is it because you truly love the Lord? Are you doing it because of a love for souls, a love for your Savior? And that you're just so appreciative that God has saved your soul and that He's given you the privilege of sharing that with others? The work needs to be done. And we have the opportunity next week to bring little children in here and to bring families in here on Friday and to make an impact on them. And let me tell you what, it will be exhausting. It will be tiring. And Friday night when we're done, this building will be a mess and we need people to help us clean it up. By the way, we need people to help us clean it up. So come Friday night, please, so that we can be ready for Sunday. But in the midst of all of that, what drives us to do that? I hope that it is a love for your Savior. Now let me ask a second question. Those of you who are not working in Vacation Bible School, why not? Now listen, being involved in Vacation Bible School doesn't determine whether you love the Lord or not. I'm simply using it as an illustration because it's coming up next week. But here's the point. God has given each of us gifts, talents, if you will. Are you using yours to serve the Lord in the context of the church where He put you with a true love for the Lord? Because if you say you love the Lord, He will have your gifts and you'll be serving Him. But it has to come from a heart of love. Would you bow your head with me this morning?